Luther before the legate. Chapter 9. De Vio and Staupitz. Yet the rumors that reached him were not very encouraging. It was reported in the city that if he did not retract, he was to be seized and thrown into a dungeon. The vicar general of his order, Staupitz himself, it was affirmed, had given his consent. Luther cannot believe what is said of his friend. No, Staupitz will not deceive him. As for the cardinal's designs, to judge from his words, there could be no doubt about them. Yet he will not flee from the danger. His life, like the truth itself, is in powerful hands, and despite the threatening peril, he is resolved not to quit Augsburg. The legate soon repented of his violence. He felt that he had gone beyond his part, and endeavored to retrace his steps. Staupitz had scarcely finished his dinner, on the morning of the interview, and the dinner hour was noon, before he received a message from the cardinal, inviting him to his palace. Staupitz went thither attended by Wenceslas Link. The vicar general found the legate alone with Sarah Longa. De Vio immediately approached Staupitz, and addressed him in the mildest language. "Endeavor," said he, "to prevail upon your monk, and induce him to retract. Really, in other respects, I am well pleased with him, and he has no better friend than myself." Staupitz: "I have already done so, and I will again advise him to submit to the church in all humility." De Vio: "You will have to reply to the arguments he derives from the Holy Scriptures." Staupitz: "I must confess, my lord, that is a task beyond my abilities, for Dr. Martin Luther is superior to me both in genius and knowledge of the Holy Scriptures." The cardinal smiled, no doubt, at the vicar general's frankness. Besides, he knew himself how difficult it would be to convince Luther. He continued, addressing both Staupitz and Link, "Are you aware that, as partisans of an heretical doctrine, you are yourselves liable to the penalties of the church?" Staupitz: "Condescend to resume the conference with Luther, and order a public discussion on the controverted points." De Vio, alarmed at the very thought: "I will no longer dispute with that beast, for it has deep eyes and wonderful speculations in its head." Staupitz at length prevailed on the cardinal to transmit to Luther in writing what he was required to retract. The vicar general returned to Luther. Staggered by the representations of the cardinal, he endeavored to persuade him to come to an arrangement. "Refute then," said Luther, "the declarations of Scripture that I have advanced." "It is beyond my ability," said Staupitz. "Well then," replied Luther, "it is against my conscience to retract, so long as these passages of Scripture are not explained differently." "What?" continued he. "The cardinal professes, as you inform me, that he is desirous of arranging this affair without any disgrace or detriment to me." "Ah, these are Roman expressions, which signify in good German that it will be my eternal shame and ruin. What else can he expect who, through fear of men and against the voice of his conscience, denies the truth?" Staupitz did not persist. He only informed Luther that the cardinal had consented to transmit to him in writing the points which he would be required to retract. He then no doubt informed him also of his intention of quitting Augsburg, where he had no longer anything to do. Luther communicated to him a plan he had formed for comforting and strengthening their souls. Staupitz promised to return, and they separated for a short time. Alone in his cell, Luther turned his thoughts towards the friends dearest to his heart. His ideas wandered to Weimar and to Wittenberg. He desired to inform the elector of what was passing, and fearful of being indiscreet by addressing the prince himself, he wrote to Spalatin, and begged the chaplain to inform his master of the state of affairs. He detailed the whole transaction, even to the promise given by the legate to send him the controverted points in writing, and finished by saying, "This is the posture of affairs, but I have neither hope nor confidence in the legate. I will not retract a syllable. I will publish the reply I gave him, in order that, if he should proceed to violence, he may be covered with shame in all Christendom." The doctor then profited by the few moments that still remained to write to his Wittenberg friends. "Peace and happiness," wrote he to Dr. Karlstadt. "Accept these few words as if they were a long letter, for time and events are pressing. At a better opportunity one will write to you and others more fully. 3 days my business has been in hand, and matters are now at such a point that I have no longer any hope of returning to you, and I have nothing to look for but excommunication. The legate positively will not allow me to dispute either publicly or privately. He desires not to be a judge," says he, "but a father to me, and yet he will hear no other words from me than these, I retract, and acknowledge my error, and these I will not utter. The dangers of my cause are so much the greater that its judges are not only implacable enemies, but still further, men incapable of understanding it. Yet the Lord God lives and reigns, to his protection I commit myself, and I doubt not that, in answer to the prayers of a few pious souls, he will send me deliverance. I imagine I feel them praying for me. Either I shall return to you without having suffered any harm, or else, struck with excommunication, I shall have to seek a refuge elsewhere. However that may be, conduct yourself valiantly, stand fast, and glorify Christ boldly and joyfully. The cardinal always styles me his dear son. I know how much I must believe of that. I am nevertheless persuaded that I should be the most acceptable and dearest man to him in the world, if I would pronounce the single word revoco, I retract. But I will not become a heretic by renouncing the faith by which I became a Christian. I would rather be exiled, accursed, and burnt to death. Farewell, my dear doctor. Show this letter to our theologians, to Amsdorf, to Philip, to Otten, and the rest, in order that you may pray for me and also for yourselves, for it is your cause that I am pleading here. It is that of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the grace of God. Sweet thought, which ever fills with consolation and with peace all those who have borne witness to Jesus Christ, to his divinity, to his grace, when the world pours upon them from every side its judgments, its exclusions, and its disgrace. Our cause is that of faith in the Lord. And what sweetness also in the conviction expressed by the Reformer. I feel that they are praying for me. The Reformation was the work of piety and prayer. The struggle between Luther and De Vio was that of a religious element, which reappeared full of life with the expiring relics of the wordy dialectics of the Middle Ages. Thus did Luther converse with his absent friends. Staupitz soon returned. Dr. Ruhl and the Knight of Feilitz, both envoys from the Elector, also called upon Luther after taking leave of the Cardinal. Some other friends of the Gospel joined them. Luther, seeing thus assembled these generous men, who were on the point of separating, and from whom he was perhaps to part forever, proposed that they should celebrate the Lord's Supper together. They agreed, and this little band of faithful men communicated in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. What feelings swelled the hearts of the Reformer's friends at the moment when, celebrating the Eucharist with him, they thought it was perhaps the last time they would be permitted to do so. What joy, what love animated Luther's heart, as he beheld himself so graciously accepted by his Master at the very moment that men rejected him. How solemn must have been that communion! How holy that evening! The next day Luther waited for the articles the legate was to send him, but not receiving any message, he begged his friend Wenceslas Link to go to the Cardinal. De Vio received Link in the most affable manner, and assured him that he had no desire but to act like a friend. He said, I no longer regard Luther as a heretic. I will not excommunicate him this time, unless I receive further orders from Rome. I have sent his reply to the Pope by an express. And then, to show his friendly intentions, he added, if Dr. Luther would only retract what concerns indulgences, the matter would soon be finished, for as to what concerns faith in the sacraments, it is an article that each one may understand and interpret in his own fashion. Spalatin, who records these words, adds this shrewd but just remark, it follows clearly that Rome looks to money rather than to the holy faith and the salvation of souls. Link returned to Luther. He found Staupitz with him, and gave them an account of his visit. When he came to the unexpected concession of the legate, it would have been well, said Staupitz, if Dr. Wenceslas had had a notary and witnesses with him to take down these words in writing, for, if such a proposal were made known, it would be very prejudicial to the Romans. However, in proportion to the mildness of the prelate's language, the less confidence did these worthy Germans place in him. Many of the good men to whom Luther had been recommended held counsel together. The legate, said they, is preparing some mischief by this courier of whom he speaks, and it is very much to be feared that you will all be seized and thrown into prison. Staupitz and Wenceslas therefore resolved to quit the city. They embraced Luther, who persisted in remaining at Augsburg, and departed hastily for Nuremberg, by two different roads, not without much anxiety respecting the fate of the courageous witness they were leaving behind them. Sunday passed off quietly enough, but Luther in vain waited for the legate's message. The latter sent none. At last he determined to write. Staupitz and Link, before setting out, had begged him to treat the cardinal with all possible respect. Luther had not yet made trial of Rome and of her envoys. This is his first experiment. If deference did not succeed, he would take a warning from it. Now at least he must make the attempt. For his own part, not a day passed in which he did not condemn himself, and groan over his facility in giving utterance to expressions stronger than the occasion required. Why should he not confess to the cardinal what he confessed daily to God? Besides, Luther's heart was easily moved, and he suspected no evil. He took up his pen, and with a sentiment of the most respectful goodwill, wrote to the cardinal as follows. Most worthy Father in God, once more I approach you, not in person, but by letter, entreating your paternal goodness to listen to me graciously. The Reverend Dr. Staupitz, my very dear Father in Christ, has called upon me to humble myself, to renounce my own sentiments, and to submit my opinions to the judgment of pious and impartial men. He has also praised your fatherly kindness, and has thoroughly convinced me of your favorable disposition towards me. This news has filled me with joy. Now, therefore, most worthy Father, I confess, as I have already done before, that I have not shown, as has been reported, sufficient modesty, meekness, or respect for the name of the Sovereign Pontiff, and although I have been greatly provoked, I see that it would have been better for me to have conducted my cause with greater humility, mildness, and reverence, and not to have answered a fool according to his folly, lest I should be like unto him. This grieves me very much, and I ask forgiveness. I will publicly confess it to the people from the pulpit, as indeed I have often done before. I will endeavor, by God's grace, to speak differently. Nay more, I am ready to promise, freely and of my own accord, not to utter another word on the subject of indulgences, if this business is arranged. But also, let those who made me begin, be compelled on their part to be more moderate henceforth in their sermons, or to be silent. As for the truth of my doctrine, the authority of St. Thomas and other doctors cannot satisfy me. I must hear, if I am worthy to do so, the voice of the bride, which is the church. For it is certain that she hears the voice of the bridegroom, which is Christ. In all humility and submission, I therefore entreat your paternal love to refer all this business, so unsettled up to this day, to our most holy Lord Leo X, in order that the church may decide, pronounce, and ordain, and that I may retract with a good conscience, or believe with sincerity. As we read this letter, another reflection occurs to us. We see that Luther was not acting on a preconceived plan, but solely by virtue of convictions impressed successively on his mind and on his heart. Far from having any settled system, any well-arranged opposition, he frequently and unsuspectingly contradicted himself. Old convictions still reigned in his mind, although opposite convictions had already entered it. And yet, it is in these marks of sincerity and truth that men have sought for arguments against the Reformation. It is because it followed the necessary laws of progression which are imposed upon all things in the human mind, that some have written the history of its variations. It is in these very features, that show its sincerity, and which consequently make it honorable, that one of the most eminent Christian geniuses has found his strongest objections. Inconceivable perversity of the human mind. Luther received no answer to his letter. Cajetan and his courtiers, after being so violently agitated, had suddenly become motionless. What could be the reason? Might it not be the calm that precedes the storm? Some persons were of Pallavicini's opinion. The cardinal was waiting, he observes, until this proud monk, like an inflated bellows, should gradually lose the wind that filled him, and become thoroughly humble. Others, imagining they understood the ways of Rome better, felt sure that the legate intended to arrest Luther, but that, not daring to proceed to such extremities on his own account, because of the imperial safe conduct, he was waiting a reply from Rome to his message. Others could not believe that the cardinal would delay so long. The Emperor Maximilian, said they, and this may really be the truth, will have no more scruple to deliver Luther over to the judgment of the church, notwithstanding the safe conduct, than Sigismund had to surrender Hus to the Council of Constance. The legate is perhaps even now negotiating with the emperor. Maximilian's authorization may arrive every minute. The more he was opposed to the pope before, the more will be seen to flatter him now, until the imperial crown encircles his grandchild's head. There is not a moment to be lost. Draw up an appeal to the pope, said the noble-minded men who surrounded Luther. and quit Augsburg without delay. Luther, whose presence in this city had been useless during the last 4 days and who had sufficiently proved, by his remaining after the departure of the Saxon counselors sent by the elector to watch over his safety, that he feared nothing, and that he was ready to answer any charge, yielded at length to his friend's solicitations. But first he resolved to inform De Vio of his intention. He wrote to him on Tuesday, the eve of his departure. This second letter is in a firmer tone than the other. It would appear that Luther, seeing all his advances were unavailing, began to lift up his head in the consciousness of his integrity and of the injustice of his enemies. "Most worthy Father in God," wrote he to De Vio, "your paternal kindness has witnessed, I repeat it, witnessed and sufficiently acknowledged my obedience. I have undertaken a long journey, through great dangers, in great weakness of body, and in spite of my extreme poverty, at the command of our most holy Lord Leo X, I have appeared in person before your eminence. Lastly, I have thrown myself at the feet of his holiness, and I now wait his good pleasure, ready to submit to his judgment, whether he should condemn or acquit me. I therefore feel that I have omitted nothing which it becomes an obedient child of the Church to do. I think, consequently, that I ought not uselessly to prolong my sojourn in this town. Besides, it would be impossible. My resources are failing me, and your paternal goodness has loudly forbidden me to appear before you again, unless I will retract. I therefore depart in the name of the Lord, desiring, if possible, to find some spot where I may dwell in peace. Many persons of greater importance than myself have requested me to appeal from your paternal kindness, and even from our most holy Lord, Leo X, ill-informed, to the Pope when better informed. Although I know that such an appeal will be far more acceptable to our most serene Highness the Elector than a retractation, nevertheless, if I had consulted my own feelings only, I should not have done so. I have committed no fault. I ought therefore to fear nothing." Luther, having written this letter, which was not given to the legate until after his departure, prepared to quit Augsburg. God had preserved him till this hour, and he praised the Lord for it with all his heart, but he must not tempt God. He embraced his friends Puttinger, Langmantel, the Adelmans, Auerbach, and the prior of the Carmelites, who had shown him such Christian hospitality. On Wednesday, before daybreak, he was up and ready to set out. His friends had recommended him to take every precaution for fear that he should be prevented, if his intentions were known. He followed their advice as far as possible. A pony that Staupitz had left for him was brought to the door of the convent. Once more he bids his brethren adieu. He then mounts and sets off, without a bridle for his horse, without boots or spurs, and unarmed. The magistrate of the city had sent him as a guide one of the horse police who was well acquainted with the roads. This servant conducts him in the dark through the silent streets of Augsburg. They direct their course to a small gate in the wall of the city. One of the counselors, Langmantel, had given orders that it should be opened. He is still in power of the legate. The hand of Rome may grasp him yet. No doubt if the Italians knew their prey was escaping them, they would utter a cry of rage. Who can say that the intrepid adversary of Rome will not yet be seized and thrown into a dungeon? At length Luther and his guide arrive at the little gate. They pass through. They are out of Augsburg, and soon they put their horses to a gallop and ride speedily away. Luther, on his departure, had left his appeal to the Pope in the hands of Pomso. His friends had recommended that it should not be transmitted to the legate. The prior was commissioned to have it posted upon the cathedral gates 2 or 3 days after the doctor's departure, in the presence of a notary and witnesses. This was done. In this paper, Luther declares that he appeals from the Most Holy Father the Pope, ill-informed, to the Most Holy Lord and Father in Christ, Leo X of that name, by the grace of God, better informed. This appeal had been drawn up in the customary form and style, by the aid of the imperial notary, Gall of Herbrechtingen, in the presence of 2 Augustine monks, Bartholomew Utzmer and Wenzel Steinbeis. It was dated the October 16th. When the cardinal was informed of Luther's departure, he was thunderstruck, and even frightened and alarmed, as he assured his elector in his letter. Indeed, there was good cause to be annoyed. This departure, which so abruptly terminated the negotiations, disconcerted the hopes with which he had so long flattered his pride. He had been ambitious of the honor of healing the Church, of restoring the tottering influence of the Pope in Germany, and the heretic had escaped not only unpunished, but even without being humbled. The conference had served only to exhibit in a stronger light, on the one hand, Luther's simplicity, integrity, and firmness, and on the other, the imperious and unreasonable proceedings of the Pope and his ambassador. Since Rome had gained nothing, she had lost. Her authority, not having been strengthened, had received a fresh check. What will they say in the Vatican? What messages will be received from Rome? The difficulties of his position will be forgotten. The unlucky issue of this affair will be attributed to his want of skill. Serra Longa and the Italians were furious at seeing themselves, with all their dexterity, outwitted by a German monk. De Vio could hardly conceal his irritation. Such an insult called for vengeance, and we shall soon witness him breathing out his wrath in a letter to the elector.